Good morning, and I'm glad that you are here this morning celebrating our Easter Sunday morning together. So as we did earlier when we started this service off this morning, He is risen. One across America, churches that are saying that and people are engaging that because this is a special day that Christianity celebrates because this particular day is the day that is a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, however, every single Sunday in Christianity as a faith is a Sunday that represents and the reminder that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But this one is different because it's set aside every year for the reflection of the day that He came out of that tomb and began to announce that there was a new way and a new life, and that one is the one that we celebrate here this morning. Now, every single year, if you've gone to church for very long, and every single year, you come to the same point where the Easter message is Jesus coming out of the tomb and God raising Him from the dead. You can look at this in different ways as much as you possibly can, but after a few years going to church, it really becomes very familiar. It becomes so familiar that if you're not careful, that you can come to Easter Sunday morning and it can be blah, 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 rah, 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 yah, 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 because it's the same particular message landed on the same holiday, much like it can be for Christmas. So today, though, to help us maybe possibly not get too familiar with the tomb of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, let's try something different this morning on Easter morning. Instead of going to the empty tomb in that New Testament passage where Jesus was risen from the dead, let's go to another tomb. Let's take a different turn and let's walk to another tomb. Maybe let's go to a tomb today that would probably have a chance to even connect with you in a more real way, because the people that surround this particular tomb are ordinary people like you and I. They're ordinary people like you and I because they lived in a community like you and I, and they had friends like you and I, and they were close to a knit family like you and I might have. And they knew their people inside their community because they worked together. This family really wasn't a famous family. They really weren't royalty. They didn't have any fame. No one really particularly knew them, excepting maybe outside their community and a few people in Jerusalem. And the fact that they weren't famous or had royalty, they never had anything acclaimed to their family name other than their names are recorded in the best-selling book of all time. The main characters, other than Jesus, are Mary and Martha. They're sisters. And then they have a brother named Lazarus. The Bible is completely silent on many details of their life. We just don't know. We don't know what their occupation was. We don't know how old they are when we walk onto this scene. We do know that they're good friends with Jesus, but we really don't know how they became good friends of Jesus. Possibly in one of His tours, if you want to call it, as He walked through the cities of Palestine, He came into their little town of Bethany and spent some time there, and no doubt some of the conversations that He had allowed the introduction to begin, and they became friends with Jesus. The story at this tomb opens up with Lazarus, the brother of the two sisters, getting sick. So sick that it didn't look like recovery was going to be an option. So they send a messenger to Jesus wherever He was at. He was in a ways away from them. And they sent a messenger to Him, and they said to the messenger, "Tell Jesus, the one you love is sick." This gives us an indication of how close they are. The one you love is sick. I thought Jesus loved everybody, didn't you? But how come this one is worded more? I think it's worded more this way is because John wanted us to see the connectivity of this particular family with Jesus Christ. It also shows that Jesus is as much human as He was God. Now, the story gets even deeper with emotion if you were reading it, that whenever Jesus hears the statement that Lazarus is sick, is the person that He loves, a friend of His that He loves dearly, is sick, He stays two more days where He was at when He heard the message. And when He finally gets back to the little town outside of Jerusalem, Lazarus has been dead for 4. And on this particular scene, Jesus is once again letting us know something about God. Our entire series that has led up to this morning has been the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And the series key truth that comes ringing through every one of these messages is that God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. When we started this series 7 and 8 weeks ago, we talked about a message that was entitled, I am, God just saying I am. Therefore, the other 7 statements that Jesus makes about himself being I am is a statement that connects himself to Almighty God. It comes about in a form that shows us the reality of who God is through Jesus Christ because of who he is. In John chapter number 11, by the way, is our passage of scripture this morning. If you want to find that on your device, you can, or in your Bible or whatever you're reading it from, John chapter number 11. That's why the statement that comes out in verse number 25 is such an incredible statement, because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is a question. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a big statement. It's a big question, isn't it? And I'm hoping your answer this morning is yes. And if you don't, I'd like to talk to you about that. But think about that for just a second. God says that the life he has for us through Jesus Christ is a life that can't even be conquered by death itself. And it's going to introduce to us some profound impacts and truths throughout this morning. So the first one that this I am statement does this morning is it confronts our deepest sadness. It confronts our deepest sadness. We have to read some of the passage of scripture in order to really grasp what is really happening here in this scenery. In John chapter number 11, it says in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house or at home. In verse 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. See, when Martha had heard that Jesus was close and she runs out to meet him, you can hear the sadness filling her voice when she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, it's a common emotion. Really, it is. It's the what ifs in our life. It's the ones that we all encounter. When we have to go through the pain of losing someone close to us, and in some circumstances, it's the what if that adds or causes even the sadness. What if we would have checked earlier? What if I'd have had one more conversation? What if we wouldn't have left? What if we'd have been there? Sadness generally comes from loss like that. It comes from something or someone that is valuable to us. This absence from them being gone creates a vacuum in our life, and then we begin to wonder at times if it'll ever get filled up again. I want you to hear some good news about that. In Psalm chapter number 34, verse number 18, it says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This morning, this loss that shows up in the form of death for Mary and Martha, we can experience loss in many forms. The loss of a job or a career. A child or a grandchild that doesn't know Jesus the way that you wish that they did. Or maybe a close friend that chooses a pathway different than yours when you've decided to hold your ground closer to the faith. And it becomes many forms. But I guess among the toughest forms of sadness, it would show up in the death of a loved one. Some of us can actually begin to feel what Mary and Martha were feeling. If we become separated from someone physically on this earth, we begin to wonder, can we go on? And yes, we want them back with us, and we wonder how we're supposed to pass that up. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're glad in a way that they're with Jesus. But there's still a little bit of a sadness because you wish they were here. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have some form of sadness in your life? Do you have a, I wish it wasn't so? You ever feel alone during that time? Do you ever feel that whatever is causing that sadness, that if it could have just been changed, if it could have just been different? How about this question? Do you ever begin to wonder and question if Jesus cares about that situation? If you're in there at all, you're not alone. But it does lead us to our second profound truth. And that's when this one, this I am, confronts our worst hurts. Our worst hurts. The verses, as they begin to unfold more, as they relate to us, is that Jesus says to her, this is the second time I want to bring your attention to this, in verse 25, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replies. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Verse number 28 of John 11, it says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. There are people in the house, obviously, comforting them. She calls Mary aside and she says, the teacher is here, she said. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Verse 32 says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, this is Martha was the first one to see Jesus. Mary's the second one to see Jesus. And Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you hear that before? Okay, good. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid them? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse number 35, John 11, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Whenever Martha tells Mary that Jesus has arrived and wants to see her, Mary quickly goes out and sees him. And a group of people head out there thinking that she's probably going to head to the tomb for mourning, so they go with them. That was a very common practice in the day. This time, though, John tells us something that is different than he recorded whenever Martha came out. He says that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. He was intensely moved. Interesting, the original language actually says that Jesus was flooded with a deep emotional hurt and pain. Jesus, emotional, hurting, and in pain? You see the connection? He's very much attached to this. His humanity, the 100% man of him, feels the pain that his best friends were feeling as well. He also knows that he's God. But that doesn't change the fact that there's disappointment in this look. He sees their disappointment. You see, this whole entire time, Mary, the weeping part, and then even Jesus says, where have you laid him? The disappointment and the hurt shows up. Now, I find it interesting that Mary and Martha, they said the same phrase. It gives you a good indication they had some conversations where she just got there, didn't they? They had been talking about this before Jesus arrived. We weren't there, and no one's ever recorded it, but can you safely assume that somewhere inside their house at some point, they probably would have said, if he comes, Lazarus isn't going to die. But that hurt that shows up in her life comes from this disappointment. Think about this for a second. Hurt comes in our lives when we expect one thing and we get much less. Disappointment in our lives show up when we expect one thing and we get much less. This was never supposed to happen in my life. It wasn't supposed to turn out like this. I was supposed to be. They were always going to be here. My job was never supposed to end. I was always going to be able to do. These are blanks that fill in, and when they can't get filled in, disappointment begins to overtake our lives. I just have a feeling. It's pure speculation because it's nowhere in the Word. So we call this a Malugianism. It's the last name of me and with an ISM on the end of it. We say it's a Malugianism because it's somewhere inside the time Mary and Martha were probably expecting that any time while Lazarus was laying in the bed sick, that Jesus would walk through that door and he would not die. I mean, after all, it had happened before. I mean, a little boy was dead in a funeral procession, and Jesus raised him. Others had come to him for healing that were near death, and they were healed, a leper. There was even a woman that was suffering from an issue of blood for years and had spent every bit of her resources and not had any healing. And she just swiped the hem of his garment and she was healed. Certainly, Jesus would walk through that door, according to Mary and Martha, and find out that Jesus would walk in and say, "Lazarus, it's time to be done being sick. Get up. Let's go talk," like he had done so many times before. It didn't happen. And when that doesn't happen, disappointment sets in. It's like us having our expectations in our conscience or our subconscious that God is supposed to fill certain expectations, but then they don't get met, and that becomes a reality, and the disappointment becomes a hurt. Maybe you expected a better job or a promotion that never came. Maybe it was a relationship that didn't work out, that you were really expecting and hoping for, that's the one. Maybe you even prayed for something with the most tender, humble heart possible, and God just didn't answer it the way you asked for it. I believe Mary and Martha were devoted to Jesus, without a doubt. I really do. But it's that phrase that gets me, "If you would have been here." It's that phrase that kind of gives me this indication there's a possible, just a slight bit of, "Jesus, if you would have been here," just a slight bit of blame, possibly. Do you think? Maybe just a slight bit of, "If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have taken place. It wouldn't have gone down this way." There's just a little bit of hurt inside there. Now, both of them did agree that you're more powerful and whatever you ask for now will happen. I know that. They didn't even know what that phrase meant, but that's what one of them said. I think you need to stop here for a second and remember something about hurts, especially when it comes to hurts that we have pointed toward God. When we hold God responsible for something that we expect to have happen and it doesn't quite happen that way, then our disappointments show up and we begin to get hurt and we wonder, "God, did you not come through for some reason?" You need to understand something about hurts in your life. It's an old phrase, but it's a good phrase. Hurts and disappointments will either turn you to be a bitter person or they will turn you to be a better person, right? You see, some people will use the hurts in their life to keep their distance from Jesus Christ, while others will use hurts in their life to run to him. Two times in this passage of Scripture and two times in the scenery, we see two women who are hurting run to Jesus. You don't see Martha saying, "Fine, I don't care if he's here. He was dead 4 days ago and he didn't come." You don't see that. You don't see Martha running into Mary and saying, "The teacher here is asking for her," and Mary saying, "You know what, Martha, he didn't show up 4 days ago and he knew everything. He could have stopped this. I'm not going out there." They actually ran to him. You know, hurts in your life are going to be real, but hurts come, and they are come to make us better. So then you have to understand this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Peter really truly understood. He understood this because of what he had gone through. He says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 10 and 11, he says, "And the God of all grace," this is the Apostle Peter, the one who walked with Jesus Christ, was in the garden with him, took out a sword, sliced off an ear of a guard. He says this, "who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ." And then Peter says this phrase, "after you have suffered a little while, will himself..." And the God of all grace, see, you see the comma there, "and the God of all grace will himself restore you and make you" what? "Oh my, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever." So then this leads us to our next confrontive statement that this profound impact has. This "I am" confronts our greatest enemy. This "I am" confronts our greatest enemy. See, what is the greatest enemy of life? It's death. It's death. In verse number 23 through 27, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha is the first one that had the conversation with Jesus, and she answers in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." There was obviously some communication when he was there in Bethany for them to understand that this would happen. He talked about being the resurrection, and someday they would all rise from the dead. So she grasped that with no problem. Jesus said to her, and I'm going to give it to you for the third time, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord." She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Death is the greatest enemy of life. It's been that way forever. And ever since the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles began to write the word of God, they understood death to be a powerful enemy. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, when the apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, we're going to move from this physical life to a spiritual life, when this mortal body will take on immortality, when this perishable becomes imperishable, when we make this transition in life, when we know all of this, he says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it's a fight, but it won't win. You see, God created a world the way he originally created, to be a place where he could meet with the people of his creation. He enjoyed the relationship with himself and humanity. When sin came into that world, that original relationship was ruined. And the consequence of that is sin resulted into death as humans. Death then became the ultimate enemy, because that is the one thing that can keep us from a relationship with God that God desired in the beginning. Death is the one thing that could, there's no way around it. Death is one thing ancient humanity, way back in time, and modern humanity has never been able to physically overcome. It comes to everyone. The Bible even says it's appointed a man once to die. So I believe this is why most people fear it. They can't beat it, and it's not going away. It's so final. And at the end of a life, good or bad, death ends activity. No more do-overs, no more second chances. This life ends and eternity begins. Humanity cannot manipulate this event. You can't manipulate it. Might be able to prolong it, but you're not going to manipulate it. It's coming. It's real. But the believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully, the believer in Jesus Christ, it has a different view. See, the person who believes in Jesus Christ has a different view of death. They see it as temporary. They don't see it as permanent. It's not permanent to the person in Jesus Christ. Jesus said Lazarus was asleep. The disciples thought it was a literal sleep, but Jesus was talking about a sleep that is reserved for those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you experience a physical death, Jesus says you go into a sleep, because that is not going to beat you. Richard Fisher, who's one of the, sits generally in the second row here, and in the last couple of weeks have received the worst news possible. He has pancreatic cancer, and it's infested into his body. And he has, the timetable of life is unknown. We don't know. But life is coming to an end. I sat on the bed with him, I talked to him. He looked at me and he said, This isn't final. This isn't final. He looked at me and he says, I will rise again. I will rise again. See, that's how a believer in Jesus Christ looks at that. They look at it completely different than another person does, because they believe this is a temporary. Death isn't going to win. It can't beat me. It won't do that. Well, that's the fact that they had surrendered to in this passage of Scripture. Yes, he's going to come back in the resurrection day, and that's it. They didn't realize that Jesus was about to do a miracle for them to show them what would happen and was going to be coming for all believers at all time. When Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You see, the last point that you have to get in this conversation is the last this I am statement. This I am brings us our most joy. So not only does it confront our deepest sadness and confronts our deepest hurts, and it confronts our worst enemy, our ultimate enemy, our greatest enemy, but it also brings us our most joy. See, that phrase when Jesus says to Mary, where have you laid him? After seeing her weeping, where have you laid him? And they took him to the place where he was at. Jesus gets there. There's a crowd of people following him. Everybody's watching and going along, because they're actually there with Mary and Martha. And they get there, and Jesus says to them, remove the stone. And then the things got quiet. He's been dead for 4 days. I didn't tell this to the first service, but I think I'll tell it to you. Fourth day, is the day in the Jewish common belief system that the Spirit finally left. There was a Jewish belief system, inaccurate as it was, would believe that the spirit or the soul hung around for a few days after the death of a person. The fourth day meant it was truly not going to happen. There was no criticism that was going to be able to come to this and say, you know what, the spirit just entered back in his body and he walked out. No, it was a done deal, signed off, clicked, it's over. Jesus says, move the stone away. And then verse number 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Can you say that with me? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. If you don't see the joy in that, I'm telling you, we need to have a chat. If you don't see them standing around with all of the sadness, all the disappointments and the hurt, and with the ultimate enemy confining Lazarus into a tomb, saying, take off the grave clothes and let him go, I'm telling you, you're not getting the picture. This is what this means. It means that death doesn't win. It doesn't win. It doesn't win. It might knock us down for a little bit, and it might pin us on the mat for a time temporary, but it's not going to win. It's not going to happen. Here's the picture. Jesus is saying that the person who is in me is not going to die. Even though they die, they will live. Oh, wow. That is huge, isn't it? And we got one person clapping. Do we have any more else of that? It's not going to beat you. See, so the very end of this, we have to understand something. Death is doomed. Our hurts have a healer, and our sadness has a savior. Because this is temporary. Lazarus walks out of the tomb, and that's the greatest joy they could have ever experienced at that time. What does that do for you and I today? I'm not saying somebody's going to walk out of the tomb now. But the Bible often talks about those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ resurrecting again someday when he comes back to get us. And those who are dead in Christ, your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your children, anyone that you know that's dead in Christ is going to rise again. Why? Because Jesus said, in me, there's resurrection, and in me, there is life, and I am here to prove that. There's a day coming, and Easter is just the beginning. Father in heaven, I am so grateful and thankful for this passage of Scripture and how it just speaks to us today right here. And thank you for the chance for us to discuss this on Easter Sunday morning when you yourself raised your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And how we, in our imagination, in our minds, have such a hard time knowing what that looked like. Today, Father, this passage of Scripture, we can get images of this. We see our future. Thank you so much for that. Help us to grasp this morning. And Father, this morning, if someone is here who doesn't know for sure that they're in your son, Jesus Christ, and they just have questions about that, would you please give them the courage? Would you prick them in their heart with the power of your Holy Spirit that they would talk to one of us, and we could settle that today. In Jesus' name, amen.